chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without spot. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the horse before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar of fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the part, the head, the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire that is upon the altar. But his input and his leg shall be washed and watered, and the feet shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flock, namely of a sheep or of a goat, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring in a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of his altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. He shall cut it into his teeth, his head, his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards in the lake with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be a fowl, then he shall bring his offering of turtle dove or of young pigeon. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, bring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away the crop with his feather, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's our purpose in these meetings tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow evening, and the following Saturday and Lord's Day, to take up the offerings as they are presented to us in the book of Leviticus. These offerings are fraught with meaning, and I believe that every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we enter into what is set forth in these offerings, the more we will appreciate the work of Christ on the cross, the more we will enjoy the Lord's Day morning meeting, as we think of the various ways in which Christ's sacrifice is presented. Hold our place here, let's go to Hebrews 10, because Hebrews 10 gives us the different types of sacrifice in one verse. I'd like to read that. Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Above what he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Notice that sacrifice and offering. Now, those first two would remind us, we'll see if we go on, of a peace offering and a meat offering. The burnt offering, he says here, that's what we just read about, and then offerings to sin. These are the four main types of offering: the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. Now, the justice offering is sort of a fifth, but it's similar in character to the sin offering. Now, when we say burnt offering, I'd like to clear up what might be a difficulty in the minds of the young. When I used to go to meetings in the early days, I hear brethren talk about the burnt offering. The first thought came into my mind, weren't they all burnt? The first thought came into my mind. Well, didn't they all, weren't they all put on the fire and burnt? Well, yes, parts of them. But the reason this first one is called the burnt offering is because of the burning all night. That lamb with the offering at night was burnt all night. And the whole animal was burnt up. We're going to notice just these three facts so we get a hold of the picture. In the burnt offering, the whole animal is consumed, with the exception of the skin, which goes to the priest. In the meat offering, part of it is offered. There we have Christ and manhood. And in the peace offering, only certain parts of the animal burned on the altar, and the rest are eaten by the man who offers it, by his friend, and by the priest who offered it. That's the communion sacrifice. And in the sin offering, there are different types of sin offering. And in the sin offering, only certain parts of the animal are burned on the altar, and the bodies are taken outside and burned outside the camp. This is just to make a general remark. Now, in the offering, in the burnt offering, we have that which speaks of Christ offering himself voluntarily. Now, when it comes to the burnt offering, no Israelite had to bring one. There was no law laid down, thou shalt bring a burnt offering. If a man sinned, then there were rules, he had to bring a sacrifice, and he was told exactly what sacrifice to bring. Now, if a man's heart was so touched that he wanted to bring a voluntary sacrifice, the burnt offering, he couldn't bring anything he wanted either. The Lord gives him what he can bring if his heart is so set as to bring a sacrifice. I mention that to show that God will always maintain his own position. If you and I want to approach God, we have no right to lay down how we can approach God. If we come on the grounds of worship as believers, God's word gives us the ground on which to approach. And so here, if a man wanted to offer a burnt offering, I say again, he didn't have to. He didn't have to if he offered. But if he did, God tells him what he must bring. I want to call attention to a very important fact. That when these offerings were given, the Lord had just taken up his abode in the midst of Israel. And in verse 1 of our chapter, the Lord speaks to Moses out of the tabernacle. That is, God has a people now in whose midst he is dwelling. And he's going to instruct them. He's going to bring before them his type, the glories of Christ and his work. And so he speaks to them out of the tabernacle. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to hear the Lord's voice out of his dwelling. They gathered around him. He's in their midst. He's in their center. And he's going to instruct them. So I'm going to make this statement, you can check it out for yourself. I believe in all the other instances where the offerings are lifted, the sin offering comes first. In the cleansing of the leper, the 13th and 14th chapters of this book, the burnt offering does not come first. The offerings come before us in the order in which you and I apprehend them. When you and I were saved, we didn't say, thank God, Christ offered himself voluntarily for the glory of God. We said, thank God, Christ offered himself for our sins. We knew him as a sin offering. But when God presents Christ in the offering, God begins with himself. Just as when God begins to tell Moses about building the tabernacle, where does he begin? He begins with the ark. He begins with that which speaks of himself, of Christ and his glory. You and I would have put this around the other way. We would have put the sin offering first. But God says, no, I'm going to give you my aspect of it. I'm going to show you what I take in it as to the work and the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the burnt offering, then, is the voluntary sacrifice. And before we look at the interesting details of it, let me make this remark. I don't believe any sacrifices in Genesis or any other than burnt offering. There was, without the law, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, when the law came, then God and group of people would take up the sin offering. When they broke that law and committed certain sins, then they were told what kind of a sacrifice to bring. That didn't exist in Abel's day. God didn't say to Abel, bring a sin offering. Abel came with a voluntary offering. He came with a burnt offering, with a fat thereof. Now let's go back to Genesis 9, just to see about, Genesis 8. To see the kind of sacrifice Noah offered, I'd like to have this clear in our souls and see how God works. In the Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take Isaac, thy only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. And then when the ram is caught by his horns in the thicket, Abraham offers that for a burnt offering. And Job, when he thinks of his children possibly sinning, he doesn't offer sin offering. He offers a burnt offering. The law was not yet given. The law didn't charge home sin in such a way that the sin offering would come out of the top of character. So all these sacrifices in Genesis were free will, burnt offerings that went up to the Lord, and it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. When Noah offered that sacrifice and they came out of the ark, God is recognized in that as type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah didn't turn around and worship the ark. Superstition would have done that. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he offered that sacrifice. Now here we have the details of the burnt offering. The Holocaust, which is also called. And I might say this, the moment that the burnt offering is called a sweet savor offering. The sin offering is never called a sweet savor offering, but the sin offering is called most holy, and it never says that about the burnt offering. We'll see the details. These details are important, showing us the precision of the Word of God. The sin offering, it says, it is most holy. Why? Because it was in the sin offering that Christ was made sin for you and me on the cross, but he was most holy. God didn't even say that about the burnt offering and the voluntary sacrifice. But now we see then, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel. How are we all children of Israel here tonight? That's an important. If we want to God to speak with me, I'll be one of the children of Israel. Are we all children of Israel here tonight? Are we all children of Abraham? Are we all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? God is speaking to a redeemed people here. He's speaking to his own people. Now, if you're not one of the children of Israel, you can be one by being saved tonight. I'm not saying actually you'll be in the land of Israel, the tribe of it, any tribe there, but you'll be one of God's people. So God is speaking to his people. And if God speaks to his people, who is he going to tell them about? He's going to tell them about Christ. If you came here tonight to hear anything other than Christ, you're going to be disappointed. He has nothing else at all. God has nothing to give us now other than Christ, and God has nothing to give us in eternity other than Christ. Christ fills the thoughts of God all the way through. And so here, he speaks to the children of Israel and says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Notice he doesn't say you can bring the fruits to the ground. That's what Cain did. Cain sought to give a burnt offering of the fruit to the ground. But God, he set forth the kind of burnt offering he wants. It's a burnt offering that there'll be blood in the sacrifice. There's blood in the sacrifice, as we'll see. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We cannot do away with the blood. And so God doesn't say bring the first fruit to the ground. He says, bring, and you, your heart is so set to bring the sacrifice. I want you to bring the cattle, the herd, and the flock. And in this offering, be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, we mentioned before that the burnt offering is Christ's voluntary sacrifice, Christ offering himself to God. And we want to prove this in the New Testament. I want to point this out, that the burnt offering is connected with the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the brother and I will speak together evening, In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it." That's in John's Gospel. The other three Gospels, well, where the little difference is thought is, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But in John's Gospel, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it." Now let's turn to the 10th of John to get the scripture that shows the voluntary character of Christ's sacrifice. And we read from verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, but my Father loved me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now you have two thoughts there in John 10. You have Christ giving his life for the sheep. That would correspond more to a sin offering, that's it. But then we have Christ giving himself for the glory of the Father. He says, "Therefore let my Father love me." Oh, but I thought the Father always loved Christ, that he loved him for all eternity. Yes, he did. But when Christ voluntarily offered himself to the glory of God, he gave God the Father a new reason or a new motive for loving him. "Therefore, that my Father loves me, and though in connection with the right offering, if not one sinner was ever saved, if not one soul was ever brought from darkness to light, from the depths of hell to the heights of heaven, yet God the Father was glorified in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty brought in to save sinners, but in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and voluntarily giving himself, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. He did that for the glory of the Father. There was none on earth who ever stood in that position and gave himself for the glory of God in that way." Now notice what it says about this sacrifice. It's a male and it's without blemish. A male and without blemish. In the scripture, the male is used to indicate natural energy. Energy, strength. And without blemish shows there was no mark, no mark outside. We're going to see later on there's nothing inside either. Christ was the sinless one. The Lord Jesus was the only man who could stand up in presence of his enemy and say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" I couldn't stand here and say that. But my friend, Stephen, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Why, they were only too glad to convince him of sin. Why? He was a male without blemish. There was all the energy of grace and love shown forth in that blessed Savior here below. And so he says, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And the thief on the cross, "This man has done nothing amiss. No blemish, no evil. There were never any sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin was never in him. Sin was never on him. But on the cross, our sin has been put upon him as a substitute. There was never anything in him. Nothing he ever did. And that was for the glory of God." And so, that's brought before. Now it says, "Of his own voluntary will," and I'm going to appeal with another translation, that really should read, "offered for his acceptance." The person who offered this is offering this animal for his acceptance. That is, he's accepted not because of himself, but simply able to accept it because of his sacrifice. So here, the man who offers this animal, he offers it for his own acceptance. Now, it remains doctrinally true that Christ offered himself voluntarily. The change in the translation doesn't affect that one bit. That is not fully true. But now we want to be accepted. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be accepted in heaven. Ephesians 1 says, "We're accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. God sees us in Christ. Accepted in all the preciousness and blessedness of what Christ is. Those who are brought out of the law, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now, placing on of hands means the sense of occasion. It's associating myself with what I put my hands on. And the first thing to act, service of the Lord, we want to go out into the Lord's work there. And there's a lot of people come and lay hands on. Then you identify with them. We have tools there. We go along with their efforts in Christ until they lay their hands on. Now in the offering, the laying on of hands means transfer. Here is an animal without blemish, a male, that's acceptable to God. So the offerer lays his hands on the head of a victim that is acceptable to God, and the offerer is identified, is connected with the sacrifice. So if God accepts the sacrifice, he's accepted the person who brought it. Accepted in the beloved. And that is all the acceptableness of Christ as for you and me. God cannot look at you and me, dear fellow believer, in any other way than he looks at his own son. This is the first offering. When we come to the sin offering, it reverses itself. You lay the hands on the sin offering, and your sins are transferred to the animal. But in the burnt offering, the value of the animal, the value of the sacrifice, is transferred to the offerer. It's for his acceptance. And God couldn't accept you and me as God. He had to accept us in Christ. So it says here, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the question of sin bearing is not the prime point in the burnt offering. It is clear that there had to be sin in question, or there would be no need for a sacrifice. So atonement is brought in, because when Christ offered himself as a burnt offering, he didn't just make the atonement for sin. He was atoning there, making atonement, satisfying God's claim. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 for New Testament verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So Christ has offered himself, he gives himself as a sacrifice and an offering to God for a sweet smelling savor. So the fragrance of Christ in that voluntary sacrifice in which he put away our sin, he made atonement, that all goes up to God in all the praises. And we are accepted in the beloved. Oh, what a place we are in. It says to make atonement for him. Now we have death brought in verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood. And sprinkle of blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice two things, death and bloodshed. Notice that it's the blood of the dead animal that is brought into the ceremony here. It's not blood from the animal while he's living, it's the blood from a dead animal. And isn't it a wondrous thought there in the 19th of John, when they came to the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. But the soldiers of the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And as dear brother Albert Aho, the last two times I've heard him preach at Ottawa Conference and the Montreal Conference, he said, that blood that flowed from my Savior's side has put away my sin. That's the blood that will have had all the value of the death of Christ in it, and all the value of the things forsaken of God, and it's the only blood that Scripture speaks of. But notice this is set forth in the title. You have the death of the animal and the use of the blood, while it's one sacrifice, yet we have it set forth in its part. The Word of God sets these things forth in its part, and we should take note of that. So the blood is then taken, and it's sprinkled round about on the altar. And now we have a very interesting thing, the sixth verse. He shall slay the burnt offering. Slay. It doesn't say that about the next offering or the other two in this chapter. It doesn't say that about the other sacrifices. But in the sacrifice in the burnt offering, the skin, the outward covering of the animal is removed. What does that prove? That there's no spot within. We've seen there's no blemish without. Now we learn there's no spot within. This victim is pure. This victim is acceptable. But there's more than that. I'd like to turn over at this moment to the sixth chapter of this book, or the seventh chapter, rather. To see what happens to the skin. This is very important. Verse 8, chapter 7. And the priest that offereth any man's right offering, even the priest shall pass to himself the skin of the right offering which he hath offered. What is the skin? It's Christ's satisfaction in his own work. It's Christ rejoicing in that sacrifice in which more than any other he has set forth in giving himself up to God the Father. Let's not bring in a gospel thought where it doesn't belong. The skin is not a covering for the priest. The priest is already standing before God as a priest. He needs no covering. It isn't Adam in the garden. This skin is a memorial of the sacrifice, not something to cover the priest with. The priest already has his garment. He's already accepted in the presence of God. But the skin was a perpetual memorial of that mighty work which the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, does Christ take satisfaction in his work? Let's go over to Hebrews 7 a moment to show that Christ is the priest as far as the sacrifice. You want to get that thought. Christ is both the priest and the sacrifice. Hebrews 7 and verse 27. Not daily, his own high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he gave once when he offered up himself. Hold our place in Hebrews, you might refer to another passage. Notice that Christ offered himself. Now, Christ was, as he was on earth, in connection with the tabernacle or the temple, rather, he would not be a priest. But at the cross, he was a priest. For at the cross, he offered himself. He was a sacrifice, and he was a priest. But, and now he's a high priest in heaven. On earth, he wouldn't be a priest connected with a ritual or a Jerusalem. But at the cross, he was a priest, he was a sacrifice, he was the altar, he was everything. And the value of the blood that he shed there carried right into the holiest of all. Oh, what a precious, blessed thought. Now, as we go over to the tenth of Hebrews, we'll see how Christ has a memorial. I just give one scripture, there are many others. Verse 7, Hebrews 10, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book was written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, when he may establish the second. This is the joy of Christ in that sacrifice. And then John 17, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Christ took thee life, infinite life. Now I want to make this comment, and you see it again when we come to the sin offering. What happened to the skin in the sin offering? It was burned without the camp along with the animals. What happened to the skin in the burnt offering? The priest took it as a perpetual memorial. One is the satisfaction of Christ in his own work. The other is that sins and iniquity will I remember no more. The skin of the sin offering was not given to the priest. It was burned to the body of those beasts that were burned outside the camp, telling us that our sins and iniquity will be remembered no more. Who wrote this book? Moses? He was only the man of wheels of the parent. The Holy Ghost gave Moses these very things you're talking about, and you and I, the indwelling of the Spirit, the coming of Christ, know more about what this means than mere Moses knew. He didn't know what all these things. He was writing these things for you and me, and now we can look at them. Notice then that the offering was slain and cut into his pieces. Now the work of Christ, I repeat again. While it's all one, the work of Christ for your soul, for your salvation and mine, is one work. Yet it has its place, it has its pieces, it has its part. There the Lord Jesus on the cross was the Satan of God. All those parts of sacrifice. God turned away from him, forsook him. And then Christ died. Christ died for our sins. That's another part of the sacrifice. All one sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the blood flows from inside. Notice three parts or pieces of the work, but it's all one work. We look at it as one solid work. But who are we to set aside the fact that God has shown it to us in His Word in different parts? We should follow what the Word of God reveals to us. And so here, this sacrifice is cut into its pieces. And every part is precious in the sight of God. God is pouring into the work of the cross. Now it says that now we have the sacrifice, the burning, verse 7. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the holy water upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the part, the head, and the back, the water upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Notice the head is mentioned. The head is a place of intelligence. The head is the seat of intelligence. Christ would say, I do always those things which please my Father. The Lord Jesus was in the full intelligence of what He did. And He knew the Father's will. He knew what would please the Father. And that's what He walked in. Never did the Lord ever have to retract words. He walked in full intelligence of the mind of God. When He stood before the high priest, He didn't have to recall His words. When the apostle Paul stood before the high priest, he did. He said, I wish not that he was a high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak of evil of the ruler of thy people. But the Lord Jesus walked in the full intelligence of all of us, according to the mind of God. If Lazarus is sick, the Lord stays 2 days in the same place. Why? Because God is going to be glorified by resurrection instead of by arresting the disease. Lazarus is going to die, and God will get greater glory. Now, we wouldn't have thought of that, but Christ did. He walked in the full intelligence of what was according to the mind of God, and then, when it came to the sacrifice, He knew what would satisfy God's heart. He knew the sacrifice that would fulfill God's holy plan. And so notice that the head is man, the intelligent part of the animal. And then it says the fat. Now the fat is the excellent part of the animal. I was visiting an abattoir slaughterhouse. I knew one of the veterinarians. And I had read somewhere in the ministry of the leading brother among us, named William Kelly, that the fat in the animal would show up whether the animal was diseased. The fat would show what the condition of the animal was. So I thought I'd prove this out for myself. So I went to Dr. Julius and I said he had certain parts of the animal in a bowl and he was going through and looking over and examining it. And I asked him about that. He said, that's exactly true. He said, if there's any disease, we'll see it in the kidneys and in the fat. These are the parts of the animal who showed up. And so it's interesting that in the sacrifices, even when you come to the sin offering, it's the kidneys and the fat that are burnt upon the altar. It's the excellent part of the animal. And so we read in the 11th of Hebrews that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The excellency of the sacrifice. Not only was Christ the only one who could answer to justice's claim, but He was the only one in the power of a sinless life. A holy life that can lay that life down for the glory of God. And so we see what an excellent sacrifice that was. But here was the death of Christ on the cross was the sacrifice to which all these sacrifices pointed. So it says here, the fat, and this was laid in order upon the wood, which is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Let's repeat it. God has an order. God was not rushed into preparing the sacrifice for redemption. God wasn't caught by surprise. Everything is done in order. Everything is set forth. The moment Adam sinned, God had the remedy. The seed of the woman, which meant that bruising a certain head and his own head being bruised in doing that. So we see that God's thoughts of you and me ran back from eternity. Here, everything's set in order. Now, in the ninth verse, we have another thought. What is inward and his way shall he wash in what?
The first psalm
tells us about the Lord's inward. In his law that he meditates day and night. What was it that filled the heart of Christ from morning around the clock? The Word of God. He says in one place, "But by reason of my commandments are no more than my teachers." He had the Word of God as the portion of his soul, his inward. And he could say in another place, "My reins instruct me in the night season." What is that though? His inward meditation before God gave him instruction in the night season. He is the one who listens to the voice of the Father as a learner. And so as a result, the Lord Jesus meditated, lived, walked, acted fully and completely in the power of the Word of God. You and I know more of the Word of God than we act on, I'm sure. We're ready to admit that. The Lord Jesus Christ never knew more than he acted on. He could stand before those people and say, "I am altogether that which I have said unto you." There was the word that ever left his mouth. Left those blessed lips. That was not true. Oh, how precious then. When you see then, the inwards will wash. That would make it the animal ceremonially clean. But it says his legs. What about the Lord's walk? Let's turn to Psalm 17. He is quoted. Let's turn to Psalm 17. Let's get the scripture ourselves. Hope you all find these places. We ought to be familiar with the Word. Psalm 17 and verse 4. Concerning the works of man, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer of the mouth of man. By the word of thy lips. What, how does the Lord meet Satan in the wilderness? Satan wanted the Lord to step out of the path. He didn't want the Lord to have washed legs in the world. He wanted that those legs to step out of the path. And so the devil put a threefold temptation before the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, every time, we're well familiar with it, the Lord Jesus says, "It is written," both in the book of Obedience, the book of Deuteronomy. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was wrong? If I have power to do it, to make stones into bread and eat it if I'm hungry, what's wrong with that? If I do it, the devil's advice is wrong. Not only that, suppose I'm here to walk absolutely independent upon what the Father gives me, and he doesn't give me those stones for bread, and I don't make them. I take myself out of the path of obedience. And that's the very thing the devil tried to trick the Lord Jesus when he misquoted, or partially quoted, from the Psalm 91. He says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee, and they shall keep thee." We need that in all thy ways. We need that out. "They shall keep thee," like at any time I was asked, I put against the stone. The devil is doing that today. He will quote enough scripture and leave out what he doesn't want in order to get the wrong foil. But the Lord Jesus said, "It is written again," and gave him another voice, another word to do the wrong. "To worship the Lord thy God." He gave scripture after scripture. And so we see then that in the burnt offering, the inwards and the legs were washed in water to show the purity of the Lord's thoughts and inward motives and his outward actions. Never was there a thought that crossed the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that wasn't in accordance with the mind of God. Where does that put you and me, dear fellow believers? How often our thoughts are of doubt in one form or another? Self. The Lord Jesus had the Father before him. So it says then, "And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice." Now in the ninth verse that we just read, the word for burn there, let's go over to the sixth chapter. Come on. Chapter the 15th verse. "And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour." Now, this word burn is the 16th verse of the 6th chapter, where it has to do with the burning of incense, is the same word for burn in the 9th verse of our chapter. And it's not used for any other offering. When it speaks of burning the sin offering, when it speaks of burning the other offering, it doesn't use the same word. It uses a word that applies only to two things, to the burnt offering and to the sweet-smelling incense. In other words, to burn, in the 9th verse of our chapter, is the same word as burning the incense. It's the sweet fragrance of Christ. And that word burn does not apply to sin offering. The sin offering is not a sweet flavor offering. Notice how accurate Scripture is. We lose some of the accuracy by our English words, but still we have a translation that helps us, and we'll use it. This is darkness. And so we find that the burn here brings out the fragrance of that word. Christ offered himself without spot to God. His blood of bulls and goats, and the sprinkling he had from heaven, sanctified to the cleansing of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works before the living God? So Christ is the superior sacrifice. He offered himself. And so we see then that it shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savior unto the Lord. Now up to this point, I believe we have God's aspect or God's side of the burnt offering. We're not going to look at our side of it, how it dwindles down, how it shrivels up. We're going to look next. In the first sacrifice, it was a bullock. It was a large animal. It was a large animal that was offered. And God can take it all over of that burnt offering. Now, you and I can only take it in measure. So I'd like to suggest this thought in meditation, that the next aspect, the goat or the sheep, brings in our apprehension of it, and the bird and our worship. How weak and feeble our worship is in comparison to what God sees in the work of Christ. Now, in the next portion, we have the sheep taking verse 10, for burnt sacrifice. And notice in the 11th verse, he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. Doesn't say that about the first one. Doesn't say anything about northward in the first sacrifice. Why does it bring it to north? The north side of the altar, the north speaks of wrath and judgment. Jeremiah prophesied the judgment coming out of the north. The north side of the altar would speak of judgment. So when we come into the apprehension of the burnt offering, we always have to bring in the fact that Christ died for our sins, that there was judgment there, that he bore that judgment. It's right, rightful that we should see that. But I'm only bringing out to show how our apprehension is so much less than the apprehension of God. And not only that, the burnt sacrifice isn't flayed. The skin isn't taken from this burnt offering. There's no obstruction after that. Because we don't enter into what's in the person of Christ. Where there's not the fullness of apprehension in what we see in Christ. Thank God, we can say, my Savior, my Lord, he's the one who died for me. Praise God, we can say that. But to enter into the fullness of it, well, that's where we come short. The only way it's taken is cut into pieces and treated generally, the same as the first sacrifice. Then it says in the end of the 13th verse, an offering made by fire that was to be saved unto the Lord. Let's not be discouraged if we don't enter into the fullness. Whatever we have entered into, let's rejoice in it. God says it's a sacrifice, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Or make them how poor our apprehension is if we present Christ. If it's Christ that we enjoy, if it's Christ we present in worship, God with himself. Now here's our worship. Here's our worship. What's the crop? The crop is that part of the bird where the undigested food stuff couldn't get any further. The crop is where the undigested part stops. And there's so much that we may lay hold in our heads because of the truth of God, and we don't digest it. We don't let it get down into our heart and down into our feet, so we walk better in the path. The more it gets down into our feet, I believe there's less of this crop. The more we realize who we are, that we are nothing, The Apostle Paul knows something about that. He says, there are three scriptures we're all familiar with. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15. He says in Ephesians, I think it's 3, the least of all saints. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He was getting rid of the crop. He was getting rid of that undigested material. Anything that made anything of Paul, he didn't want. So the less he had a Paul before him, the more he could rejoice in Christ. And the more he had a Christ before him, the less there would be a Paul. Why is it we get offended easily? Because the cross did it. We have to let the truth settle down. Brother Wiggum used to say, we only show ourselves selfless. If we were fully occupied with Christ, we'd be selfless. And if we thought someone offended us, we wouldn't go them with a club, we'd go them on our knees. And plead with tears in our eyes. That would show grace. But when we get that, we have the crop. Now when it comes to our worship, we have the crop that's in the way. There's nothing more. Feathers. Outward show. Suppose I take part in a meeting so I can make an outward show. Suppose I think I've got a reputation, I have to take part in a meeting. Outward show. Now, that shouldn't hold us back if we're exercised before the Lord. I may hold and make this statement. And if I'm wrong, I'd like to be corrected afterwards. I don't believe we ever, any of us, take part in worship or service. Any activity for the Lord, that there isn't something selfish. But we're not to let that hinder us. We're not to say, well, there's a little self here, I better stop and not do it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, as the high priest, he bears the iniquity of the holy things. Aaron had holiness to the Lord on his mitre, to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Iniquity of the holy things? Yes. What does that mean? All the mistakes and wrong things of Israel, or the priests themselves might do in relation to the things of the Lord. And so the Lord gives you to preach the gospel, or he gives you to get up and give thanks as a priest. Don't be disappointed if this is the secret sauce that you did a good job. But turn that aside. That's self. That's the feathers. The feathers. So we're not to stay back because of the crop of the feathers. We're to go on anyway. Self will come in. But as long as we don't own it, as long as we say that's self, that's the old man, I don't have to listen to that. I've often put it this way, it's a cruel illustration. You live with it and garbage fail, you know, disappointed at the bad smell, you expect it. The trouble with us, we expect perfection from the flesh. And when self comes up, then we're troubled, we're disappointed, we don't know why. Self will be with us all the way. So it doesn't rule us, it doesn't govern us. It's in the place of death. And so we find that the feathers, anything of outward show, now where will they can? Notice this, this is precious. 16th verse. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and can beside the altar on the east part. East, not the west part. Well, I wouldn't want on the west part. No. The east part was that side of the altar that was away from Jehovah. Here's the brazen altar. And back this way is the tabernacle in the holy place where the Lord dwells. The priest takes the feathers and the crop and drops them on this side. So to speak, Jehovah doesn't see it. The altar in the way. The altar obliterates Jehovah's vision, shall we so speak. He doesn't see the crop and the feathers. It's on the east part of the altar. What he does see is the altar and a sacrifice and it reminds him of Christ. And so when we give thanks for whatever service we may be led into, if self crops up, God sees that the Father we're going to Christ. I will get into a selfish cause, that's another thing. But I'm speaking now of the general order of things. And so he puts it on the east part by the place of the ashes. All the glory of the flesh laid in the place of the ashes. So all the ashes speak of that judgment that has been poured out upon Christ, that work that he's finished. The ashes show that that work is done. And that's where we humble ourselves. At the cross. Now it says, he shall cleave it, verse 17, with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. See, it's a approaching less the character of a great offering, but he does not allow him to cut it asunder. It's not divided all the way through, it's just cut part way. Because it's that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which we actually ended. In the first case, God apprehends the whole animal, the whole bullock. And here we apprehend but feebly. And so it's our apprehension, what we take in. But nevertheless, the priest shall burn it, verse 17, upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. Just as it says about the bullock, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. So the priest stays under the Lord. Oh, what an encouragement that is to us to worship and to praise. Here we have that in the burnt offering, several factors. First, it was a voluntary sacrifice. It was not demanded. Second, if a person wanted to offer it, he then had to follow what God laid down as to what he was to bring. And that sacrifice was accepted with a whole animal was burned and went up to God as a peace-loving favor. Only the skin was reserved for the priest. And I'm so glad, as I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high and glory, as he looked upon that skin, as he looked back to the cross as that which where he voluntarily gave himself. I repeat again, and I believe it's good to repeat these things. He doesn't look upon the skin of the sin offering. He looks upon the skin of the burnt offering. It's the joy and pleasure that he himself takes in his own work. Shouldn't he? Shouldn't he rejoice in it? The priest of Israel would. The priest of Israel would say, see that skin, I offer that burnt offering. He may have accumulated hundreds of them. I offer those burnt offerings. He would take great delight in what he offered up to God. And so, the greatest joy to all eternity will not be your joy and mine. It will be the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the value and fullness of that mighty work which he alone has accomplished. Lord willing, there will be another meeting of offering tomorrow evening at 7:30, and next Saturday and fourth day, Lord willing. Shall we sing number 57? Hymn number 57.
Thank you.
this enjoyment of Christ and His deepness as we consider Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou canst please give us the variety of sacrifices, so get over to us and measure it, follow us, work for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that our hearts may be lifted up with thought of that one who lost himself without the thought of God. The one who will say, no man taketh the promise.